Let's turn in our Bibles this evening to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. Straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whither is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, take up thy bed, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. The Lord Jesus Christ was born in the small town of Bethlehem, as it had been prophesied of old. The prophet Micah had foretold the place of his birth. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, just a small village, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. It was in the city of Nazareth, after returning from Egypt, when Joseph and Mary were warned to take the child and flee into Egypt. When they returned, they turned into Nazareth. And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ was raised or brought up. And I'm reminded of what Nathanael said when Philip found him, his brother. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It must have been a city of ill reproach for whatever reason, the inhabitants of that city. It was outside the gates of the city of Jerusalem that he was crucified. But it was the city of Capernaum where this took place, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And when Matthew relates this same history, he tells us that it was his city, that he came or returned to his city, that is the Lord's city. It was in Capernaum that the Lord, as we would say maybe, made his headquarters as he ministered throughout Galilee. The Lord said it was, that is Capernaum, that it was exalted unto heaven, which means that it was here in Capernaum where he wrought so many of his wonderful miracles, his wonderful works. Capernaum was blessed like no other city because so many of his miracles were wrought in Capernaum. He also said that it would be brought down to hell. It would be brought down to hell. We know it was so destroyed that even till today, its exact location is not certain. If we had no other passage of Scripture to teach man's responsibility, this alone would be enough. It was here in Capernaum that he said unto some, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled." They saw the miracles, which should have moved them to seek him as the promised Messiah. But they didn't. They were filled with the loaves and fishes, and they were more concerned about the material things of this world than their spiritual relationship with God. There was many in the house this day to see this miracle. I have a fond memory of preaching from this passage of Scripture many years ago in a very small place in the southern state of Mexico called Campeche. And it was a one-room schoolhouse, had a grass roof, sticks made up the walls, and the walls had not been mudded in like they eventually do. And so there was people inside that I was preaching to, but there was also people around the building that I was preaching to. This house, this day, the Lord Jesus Christ was in Capernaum. And John Gill believed he was in an upper story, of this house, and maybe preaching through a window out to the people, because there was a large number of people that were gathered, so many that the only way these people could get their friend before the Lord Jesus Christ, they had to go up upon the roof and somehow open the roof up and let him down on his pallet. There was many, many in the house to see this miracle, which demonstrated that he is the Son of Man who had been promised and been called the Son of Man, especially in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, that he is the Son of Man who had the power on earth to forgive sin. Now, I want to make four observations to us tonight from this passage. First, my first observation is the importance of the written Word of God. We cannot stress this too often. If you notice in verse 2, "And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door." And what did he preach to them? He preached the Word unto them. Here is the eternal Word of God who was made flesh and thus the Son of Man. And what does he preach? When he spoke the Word of God. But you see, he's here preaching the Word of God. That is, the Old Testament would be included in here in this passage, the Word of God. He preaches the word of grace and truth, the word of life and salvation. In chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, Mark tells us that when he was in the wilderness being tempted or tested by Satan for 40 days. Now, Mark doesn't tell us, but both Matthew and Luke, when they record our Lord being tested or tempted by Satan those 40 days, that he met every temptation with the Word of God, with the written Word of God. It is written. Every time Satan came to him with a temptation or a testing, then he responded back, "It is written." And you remember the first test there, he responded back, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." I must warn all of us to beware of any of any who would attempt to take from us any part of the written word of God. And we live in a time, and we've lived through days when many, not enemies necessarily, not those who are proclaimed enemies, that is, of the Church of Christ, but those who claim to be friends, friends of Christ and friends in the Church, have destroyed and taken away parts and portions of the Word of God. We have so many great, exceeding great and precious promises given unto us in His Word. John Bunyan is best known for his book, Pilgrim's Progress. And you all are familiar with that book, and you know that he had different characters, had different names for different characters in the book. But in his book, The Holy War, he did something similar in the sense that he also had characters that he named. And he had one character he named Clip, C-L-I-P, Clip, Promise. Clip in the sense of cutting away, taking away. And he warned us, and I warn us again this evening, about clip promise, about anyone who would undermine the Word of God, the promises that He has given us. These promises are ours. If you are a child of God tonight, these promises are ours. And Paul tells us they are all yea and amen in Christ Jesus. They are all fulfilled in Him. Some of you have seen, maybe have, that book called The Checkbook of Faith. And I believe in that book there's a promise given, and that's the check. That's the check. It's already written out, and you take it to the bank of heaven, and you receive the promise. Whatever the promise is, it's yours in Christ. So that's my first observation tonight, the importance of the written Word of God. My second observation is that God forgives sin. Notice in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, we should notice that this was before His death on the cross. Before the Lord Jesus Christ died, before He shed His blood, He forgave this man his sins. If you look in Romans chapter 3, just a second here, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, the Apostle Paul says, whom, Romans 3 and verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Now watch this, to declare His righteousness. That is God's righteousness. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. What is meant here by the remission of sins that are past? Those people who lived before the propitiation was offered, before Christ died upon the cross. This man, who our Lord said in the passage we're looking at tonight, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Was God right? Was He just in forgiving that man's sin before the propitiation had been offered, before Christ had shed His blood, before He had died in the place and in the stead of His people? Oh, yes. That's what this verse is telling us. To declare His righteousness. Yes, God was righteous. And God will never forgive any sin in any other way besides His being righteous. God is righteous. He's just in forgiving those that He forgave who lived before this propitiation was set forth. As now, you and I, we live in a period of time after the propitiation has already been offered, has already been set forth. But God was righteous in forgiving those sins of those who were forgiven before Christ died on the cross, just like the man here in this history. Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. When we think about God forgiving sins, and all of us have sins, and all of us should be interested in how our sins may be forgiven. Well, there's only one way, and that's through that propitiation, through that sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ offered in the stead of sinners. Here are five things to know about God's forgiving sin. Number one, God, when He forgives sins, it is through the blood of His Son. Without the shedding of blood, we read in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Your sin, my friend, my sin, as great as mine are, and I'm sure just the same about you, there are no little sinners, because all sin is committed against an infinite God. And our sins would never and could never be forgiven us if it had not been for the blood of the Lord Jesus, the death of Christ, Him paying the sin debt. When God forgives, He forgives through the blood of His Son. A second thing about God's forgiveness, it is full forgiveness. I want you to look with me, if you will, back in Isaiah chapter 44 just a moment. When God forgives, He doesn't forgive half of your sins. He doesn't forgive 95% of your sins, or even 99% of your sins. It's 100%. It's full forgiveness. Full forgiveness. Every sin. Here in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 22, we read, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. They're just gone. You see a cloud up in the sky, and then it's gone. And God has blotted out our sins, not most of them, but all of them. They're gone. I read this past week where one man, we're told, God cast his sins behind his back. That is, behind God's back. You say, well, where is that? That's the point. They're gone. If you can find his behind his back, but you can't, because God is everywhere. And so our sins, not most of them, but when He forgives fully, a full pardon. And a third thing about God's forgiveness, it's free. It's free. If you look in Isaiah 43, they're close by. In Isaiah 43 and verse 25, I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. Not for your sake, not for your prayers, not for your fasting, not for your tears, not for your church attendance. No, no. God blots out the sins of those that He forgives for His name's sake. That is, for Christ's sake. Remember that verse in Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. His pardon. It's through the blood of Christ. There is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. It is full forgiveness. It is free forgiveness. And it's irrevocable. It's irrevocable. He's not going to forgive a person today and then come back tomorrow and say, oh, well, I've changed my mind about that. Oh, no. It's irrevocable. The gifts and calling of God are without what? Without repentance, without change of mind. And number five, God forgives sin in this world. In this world. No sin will be forgiven once a person leaves this world. Once a person breathes his last breath in this world, there will be no forgiveness of sin. I don't care how many masses are said or sung. I don't care how many candles are lighted. I don't care how many prayers are prayed or whatever men may think will serve to cause someone who's departed to have their sins forgiven. No, as the tree falls, that's the way it's going to lie. If a man dies with sins forgiven, he's forgiven forever. If a man dies without his sins forgiven, he is wicked and with the wicked forever. My third observation, you go back here with me now to Mark chapter 2. My third observation is that true faith may be seen. True faith may be seen. Here in verse 5, we read, when Jesus saw their faith. You know, some have come to the Bible and they have said, well, you know, there's a contradiction. And people, unbelievers, always like to say that. How many times have you heard that? Oh, there's, the Bible's just full of contradictions. Yeah, which one? Show me one. Show me one. Of course, they've never read the Bible. They don't know anything about the Bible for the most part. But they just are sure that the Bible is full of contradictions because they've heard someone say that. Well, that's not true. Some have said, well, you know, there's a contradiction between the Apostle Paul and the Apostle James on this matter of justification, how it is that a man is declared just before God. There's no contradiction. When you read the Epistle of Romans, read Paul speaking of our justification, it is our justification before God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. When you read in the letter of James, and he speaks of our faith being justified, our faith being justified before men, that's what he's dealing with. Our faith being justified before men. If it is faith, it has works. If it isn't true faith, it's dead. Paul wrote of faith which worketh by love in the letter of Galatians. Faith which worketh by love. What motivates a person to serve the Lord? He trusts in the Lord. He believes in Christ. He knows Christ as his Lord and Savior. What motivates that person to serve the Lord, to honor the Lord? Love. Love. Faith worketh by love. How can we not love him who loved us and gave himself for us? Now, I know none of us believe that our love is worthy to be mentioned. I understand that, but we do love him, don't we? We do. The Lord saw their faith, and he saw their faith by their works. What can we know about the faith of these four men that our Lord saw? Well, I've listed these three things. First of all, their faith. It was faith that believed that their friend needed to be brought to Jesus. He was paralyzed. He couldn't come on his own. They believe, their faith was such that they believed that this man, who was no doubt their friend, he needed to be brought to Jesus. He really did. And secondly, It was faith that believed that the Lord Jesus could heal their friend. Why else would they bring him? Why else would they go to the trouble they went to? Knowing that their friend needed healing, they believed that the Lord Jesus Christ had the power that he could heal their friend. And I feel comfortable tonight in saying that these four men had either seen or heard of the Lord Jesus Christ healing others. And I say that because if you look back in the first chapter of Mark chapter 1 and beginning in verse 21. Now remember, he's in Capernaum when this miracle was wrought that we are looking at tonight. But verse 21 says, "And when they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught." Do you think maybe those four men were in the synagogue that day? I don't know. They may well have been. "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him.' And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee." And look down to verse 32. "After he had gone into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was sick of a fever, he took her by the hand, and she was healed." And then in verse 32, it says, "And at even," now the Sabbath is over. Remember, the Jews, their day was from evening to evening. And so now the Sabbath is ended, in which he was in the synagogue and cast out that unclean spirit. And what happens? "And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him." These men, their faith was, they believed their friend needed to be brought to Christ, and bringing him to Christ, that Christ had the power to heal him. And number three, it was faith that believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was full of compassion. Full of compassion. I read this passage. Actually, I was praying, thinking about this passage the other day, this past week. And I thought to myself, I don't remember they said anything to the Lord. And so when I finished praying, I got my Bible and came to this place, and sure enough, they didn't say anything. That was a blessing to me. May not be to you, but that was a blessing to me. They believed that Christ was such a merciful and kind and compassionate person. And he is. If they could just get their friend before him, and the Lord Jesus saw him, I'd take care of it. And that's what happened. That's exactly what happened. We don't read that they said anything to Christ. They got him through the roof and down before the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ is merciful. You know, mercy consists of two things. It consists of pity, and it also does what it's able to do. It's easy to have pity on someone, but if a person is merciful, as the scripture says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If a person is merciful, she not only will have pity, but will be moved to do whatever is in his or her power to relieve that causes the pity. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he's merciful. He's compassionate. My fourth observation is a lesson for you and I tonight. Is there anyone, can you think of anyone right now that you could wish that you could bring like these four men brought to the Lord Jesus Christ? And bring that person, is there someone in your heart, in your mind, you just wish, I wish I could bring someone, this particular person, maybe more than one. I wish I could bring that person to Christ. Well, how can we? How can we, by faith, bring one before the Lord Jesus? He's no longer here in the flesh like he was here in Capernaum. He's not here in Houston, Texas. He's not in some house here, not physically. He's at the Father's right hand. He's seated on the throne of God, isn't he? But you know, that doesn't mean that he still is not full of compassion, that he is still not merciful just because he's now at the throne of God. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, we read Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's just as merciful tonight as he was when he looked on this man and healed him, forgave him his sins. He's just as merciful, just as compassionate. You know, as God's children, we have this wonderful thing called prayer. This wonderful thing called prayer. And while we cannot physically take someone that we love and bring them, set them before the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, we can bring them before him in prayer. We can do that. In fact, we are exhorted to come boldly to the throne of grace, we might find mercy, obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. In this way, we too, like these four, may take others to Christ. We may bring them to Christ. Not physically, but in our prayers, we may bring them. And I trust and I know that we do. There's many here that you're praying for tonight. And you know, there's some, well, they have no hope. They have no hope whatsoever unless Christ has mercy on them. They'll go through, I'm thinking of some, you are too. They'll go through this world just like they came into it and die and spend eternity in hell. We've got to bring them Christ. We can't make him save anyone, but we have this promise. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And that's the way we pray, isn't it? Not our will, but thy will be done. That's the way he taught us to pray. As thy will is done in heaven, so even upon earth. Well, I pray the Lord would bless these words to you and to me. It was a blessing to me thinking about this once again.